message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible and turn with me now to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue where we began last week, we have been in a study in regards to what it means to be a part of the church. For us, as a part of this local church, we're learning and relearning and renewing what it means to be a part of what God has blessed us and saved us to be a part of. We're now in week 5 of this series and learning what it means that Christ has established the church, is where we began with some 5 weeks ago, that Christ is the foundation of the church. He gives us godly leaders to lead the church. And then we learn what it means for us to, as a part of the body, in order to every member serving. And we also began last week in regards to what it means for us to stand in spiritual warfare. You definitely can look on the news and you see there's a physical war that's taking place in a lot of places. This is a war that is an invisible war. It is the one that we may not be able to see at all times, but it's very real. If any of you this week felt discouraged in your faith, felt overwhelmed in your faith, felt attacked in your faith, you've encountered warfare. Satan is good at his schemes and his tactics, and he longs to come against us. He longs to defeat us. He longs to discourage us. Jesus says he came to give us life, and Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That is what he's going to be. That's what he's going to do, and he's going to aim to do that. And he's very good at what he does. And I want you to understand, I want you to be encouraged. As we learned last week, we began to learn from Ephesians 6, verse 10 through verse 13. I want to remind you kind of where we were last week. That we learned very much so that spiritual warfare is real. It is a real thing. Even though you may not think it is, and I want you to be aware that it is a very reality that is around us. But secondly, we learned last week that victory is secure. It is secure for us because we have Christ, who is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He has saved us, and we are in His hand. And the very fact that we know that He has won, we may face battles, but yet we know that victory is secure, that we can go into those battles knowing it may be tough, it may be hard, and Paul says we're going to wrestle, but yet we can know that the true victory is won. And so we can stand victorious, even though it may be discouraged, because oftentimes that's one of Satan's tactics, is to make you feel defeated and that it's over. Some of you want to throw the towel in at times, and I want to remind you that the victory is secure. You just have to stay the course and make certain that Christ, and understand that He is who you are with. I heard Chip Ingram state this week, as I was just learning and listening to the different folks, he made this statement. Chip Ingram is a pastor in California. He says it's important for us to remember we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. That's a big difference. We are victorious, and certainly that we are fighting and engaging over these small battles, but it's important that ultimately the victory is in Christ. Third, we learned last week that we are to be strong in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean to become strong. The truth that we learned last week is that we can be strong. Why? Because we're in the Lord. You and I cannot stand against the enemy. If you think you can stand by yourself, you are sadly mistaken. You will fall every time. How many times? Every time. But if you understand that you're standing in the strength of the Lord, then you will be able to stand. We also learn, fourthly, that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. Not just one piece, not just part of it, but every bit of it. And that's why it's important for us to learn what we're studying today. Fifthly, we learned last week that we're supposed to stand against the devil. We learned that that tactic there that we are learning from a military standpoint, that you have to stand your ground. You have to be ready to understand that the battle is going to come. It may not necessarily be on you right now, but Paul is telling us that we must always be ready, that we're always on the outlook, always looking and being aware, because when you're not ready, that's when Satan is good at throwing his darts at us. And the last thing that we didn't get to last week, number 6, if you look at your text with me, verse 13, Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." I want to just recap this very quickly for us, and I want to jump into the armor. Paul is telling us that you are to take it up, meaning that it's a mentality that you have been granted this. I shared with you last week, it's not that you don't have this armor. If you are in Christ, He has given these things to you. It's living in that reality of what you already have. And so Paul is telling us, take it up. Make certain that you're taking it up. But notice how he describes what we are supposed to do. Take it up so that you would be able, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now some have taken this and say, oh, that's just referring to the end times when the days are going to be evil. I beg to differ with you. The days that are evil is when Satan is opposing you. And so we are in evil days even now. Listen, it's not going to be glorious, and it's not going to be perfect until this world is gone and Satan is defeated and he's in the lake of fire and Christ and all of heaven comes down and this place is renewed. But until then, you can guarantee you need to take this verse into practice to be able to take the armor of God so you can be able to stand. And notice the end of this verse. Notice what Paul says. And having done all, say it with me, to stand firm. Now, why does Paul say, if you've done everything else, stand firm? Because Paul is saying, after you've gone through one battle, guess what's coming? Another one. And so you've got to stand. And when you've got through with that one, guess what's coming? Another one. So Paul is saying, after you've done everything, don't just throw in the towel. Don't go to the beach and rest and relax. Not literally speaking. I know some of you are beach lovers. I'm not saying that literally. Some say, I'm leaving that church. That pastor's against going to the beach. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Don't spiritually check out is what I'm saying. That you must always be ready and understanding that the battles, Satan is good at scheming. So he tells us to take on the whole armor, and that's where we pick up today, is there in verse 14 through verse 19. What is the armor of God that we're supposed to take on? What is this whole armor of God? Now listen, when I preached through the book of Ephesians, some 3 years ago, I did a sermon on each one of these pieces. I'm going to do my best to summarize everything that is here. So have your pen ready, because we're flying. Amen. I want to show you the seven pieces that we have, trying to just put it together for you in a very condensed way that you can understand what these pieces are. Basically, what I'm going to do for you this morning is explain to you the meaning of each of these armors and then apply it, how you can use this armor of God. So let's start there. Let's look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, as we begin to understand this, let's first of all understand the verbiage that's used here in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Notice the order that is given here. Paul is saying that you've already fastened it when you're standing. You got this? So Paul is saying to us, it is understood that you have to have the belt of truth in order to be able when you're standing. So let's understand what the belt of truth is. I'm going to give you the definition. The belt of truth is a sound biblical content or true doctrine in contrast to false doctrine given and espoused by false teachers. So let's just summarize that simply. The belt of truth is solid biblical content and doctrine. Now, listen to me. Let me just kind of put it to you in this way. When you're engaging in a battle and you're needing some solid doctrine, you need to be able to have that in your mind instead of just having to say, oh, excuse me, wait a minute, Satan, I need to go dig up something. The belt of truth is something you need to be having with you at all times. So the importance of that is to know that you need to be in the Word, growing in the truth, so you can be in your mind so that when the battle is raging, it's already fastened on you. You got that? So that we must be growing in the Word, learning the Word, so it can be fastened on to us. Now, there's two ways to talk about truth here. In our society, in our culture, truth is often said it's subjective. It's whatever you want truth to be. But that's not truth. We can't have truths that contrast one another and conflict one another because then it's not truth. There's objective truth. And so what Paul is saying to us is that you put on the belt of truth. Well, what is truth? Let's look at a couple of verses here, right here in Ephesians, so that we can support this definition that the belt of truth is solid biblical content and doctrine. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 13. The truth and the way the which Paul is using it, I'm going to just look at two here in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. Notice how Paul restates what that truth is in verse 13. You've heard the word of truth, and what is that? It's the gospel of your salvation. So that truth then is the content of who Christ was. He was the Son of God. He was fully God. He was the Savior. He was the Redeemer. He is the one who came. So Paul is saying you've believed in the truth, the solid doctrine. It's not there for question. It's not there for debate. He's saying this is who it is. This is who he was. And so you believed in the truth. It is that solid belief of who he is. Look at chapter 4. Let me show you one other example to prove the point that I'm making. Chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 15. Paul here again is telling us what the purpose of pastors and ministers are to the body of Christ. That he is saying to us that their purpose is to equip you. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what's happening right now. Equipping you to understand what the word is. Why? So that you tomorrow morning, or even this afternoon, or even on Sunday mornings. You ever had a difficult Sunday morning? Woo, we had one this morning. I looked at Liz and said, spiritual warfare is happening, baby. Y'all laughing because it happens to you, doesn't it? Yeah, it's good to know even the preacher has it on Sunday mornings. And I'm telling you what, Saturday nights and Sunday mornings are some of the hardest times. Can I get a witness in here? Yeah. Woo! You lay down and think, I just want to get a good rest. And this one wakes up, and that one wakes up, and that one wakes up. And you're thinking, Lord Jesus, by your grace, I'm going to stand and preach today. All right, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. All right, let's stop there. So Paul is saying the purpose of pastors and teachers and evangelists in the church is to help equip. Why? So that you won't be tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine. Now notice how he contrasts that to verse 15. Rather, speaking the what? Truth in love. What's the contrast? False teachers give false doctrine. Bible-believing, solid individuals speak truth. So here's the contrast. We understand when Paul is saying then, in the armor of God, put on the belt of truth, it's solid, biblical content. That doesn't come in ice cream sermons. That doesn't come in just one-minute devotions. It comes in studying the Word of God. You dig in the Word and you get the Word. So let's ask the question then, practically, how can we use the belt of truth? If the truth is solid content and solid doctrine, it is often used in times of discernment. For example, some of you probably have sat and watched TV or sat and watched something on the internet or listened to something on the radio, and it starts off pretty good, but pretty soon it begins to digress in its content. One of Satan's schemes is to say to you, it's okay, it's not that bad. And you sit there and you almost try to justify it. Well, nobody else is around, nobody really cares, nobody really knows. And the belt of truth. The Spirit of God reminds you of the truth. What would he possibly remind you of? Look at chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And that belt of truth rises up in you when you're listening to that stuff, or maybe even a conversation, and you know in that moment the armor of God is on you, and you know in that moment you must put a stop to it. Turn it off, or walk away, or do something, because you know it is one of Satan's scheming darts. Because you know what happens if you justify it once, you justify it twice, and your standard begins to get lower and lower. The belt of truth is what he has given us. Let's look at the second armor that he has given us, not just the belt of truth. And I want to say this to you, the belt of truth is extremely important. It's almost a foundation to all of these things, because if you don't have truth objectively in Jesus Christ, your righteousness is not based on God's Word. It's based on what you want to do. Your faith is not based upon God's Word. It's based upon what you think faith is. Your gospel, the salvation, is not based upon what Christ has said. It's based upon your works. You get it? Truth. It's foundational. And the belt of truth, literally this soldier that Paul begins to depict for us in the imagery, the belt didn't hold his pants up. The belt is what he put on and hung all of his armor on. He didn't take the belt off and use it as a weapon. It was important. If he didn't have the belt on, his sword didn't hang. And so it was ready so that when he needed what we're going to look at later, the sword of the Spirit, it was right there. Truth is foundational. You got that? The second armor that he tells us is, look at verse 13 and 14. Again, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on, same usage of the way he describes the belt of truth. So when we're standing, we've already got truth on us, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what does this mean? By definition, breastplate of righteousness is your righteous position before God, which was given to you by God through faith, and your righteous living before God. So two things that we have said here. Your breastplate of righteousness is your position before God and your practical living out. You've heard me talk about this before. This is what I call positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Let me use these from the Scripture to help you understand. This is what Paul is talking about. For example, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. There's many passages that we could talk about how we become righteous. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Believes." So in order for me to be righteous, I have to believe in Christ. He's not talking about self-righteousness. He's not talking about self-effort or self-works. He's not talking about comparing myself to someone else or you to someone else. The breastplate of righteousness is who I am in Christ. That Christ has made me righteous. That I understand that I can stand before God not because of my good outweighs my bad. Because, frankly, some of our bad outweighs our good. Hello this morning. That we understand that it's only because of God through Jesus Christ that when I placed faith in Him, I came to Him and said, "My bad outweighs my good. I am destitute, I am desperate, and I am damned. But Christ places His righteousness on me." So that when I stand before God, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He sees. Folks, that's good news for you. So that when you're discouraged and you're defeated and Satan throws those tactics to you to make you feel discouraged and that you're not good enough and you didn't do enough, He's making you go back to the whole works idea. And so we understand it's our position in Him. Let me show you practically what He's also, the practical righteousness. Look just at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just stay right here in this one book. Look at verse 22 through 24 to help you understand also that Paul is also talking about our practical living out. And then I want to help you understand how to apply this and to use this. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Now Paul is talking to believers here. Our old self wants to rise up at times, does it not? An old nature just wants to come back, and we have to, Paul saying, put it off in verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self," here it is, "created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So Paul is telling us that we're putting on that new self, and I must be reminding myself that I need to live out that true righteousness and holiness that comes in God. And so I'm living that out. So when Paul is taking those same truths, and he says to us in chapter 6, "You have the breastplate of righteousness," two things that he's saying to us. My armor is the fact that Christ has made me righteous, but I also must be living righteously as well. Now how does that apply practically? The first one, for example, let's talk about our position. Satan may come to you and make you think, again, as I was saying to you, "Oh, Byron Brown, you didn't do enough this week. You actually did worse this week than you did last week." Well, I can actually claim Romans 10, verse 4 that we just read. It is by my belief in Christ that I'm righteous, because frankly, there are some weeks I feel like I have done better than other weeks. And honestly, there's weeks that I feel like I have done worse. And so it's in those moments that you may wake up and say, "Man, I don't know if God can even use me this week." You ever felt that before? Why would God want to use me? And that's all Satan's tactics and his schemes. That he wants you to feel like that you're not useful for the kingdom. And it's in that moment that the armor piece that you've been given is the breastplate of righteousness because of who Christ has made you in Him. The second part of that righteousness is also how you live. Now, let's put it this way. If you are not living righteously, then you become a playground for Satan's tools. Why would we say that? James chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8. James says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, he's talking to someone who's already a believer. So practical righteousness is me understanding I must be continually living out my righteous life and be drawing closer to God. Why? So that I understand that if I am not walking with God, I'm not growing with God, then guess what? Satan is going to see me as someone who's weak. Warren Wiersbe made this statement about positional righteousness and practical righteousness. He says this, when Satan accuses the Christian, it is the righteousness of Christ that assures the believer of his salvation. But our positional righteousness in Christ without practical righteousness in the daily life only gives Satan opportunity to attack us. Practically, let me just put it this way. If you're all constantly just saying, well, I am righteous in Christ, I can live the way that I want to, you have misunderstood the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is who you are in Christ that impacts how you live in Christ. It must live out. So you're righteousness of God, and so Satan comes against you, and you say, well, he doesn't come against me that way. Get ready, because he probably will at some point and some time. So you have the belt of truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, look at verse 14 and verse 15. You have the readiness or the shoes of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I have misunderstood this. I have heard it taught incorrectly. And many times in my life growing up, the actual piece of armor that is here is readiness, not the shoes. Look at the text again. And as shoes for your feet, having put on what? Readiness. That's the same verb usage that he has talked about the belt of truth, right? Having put on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now he says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So what is it? Now that's why Paul starts there at the beginning of that verse. It's like putting on shoes. That's the comparison that he has given to us, and that's why I'm labeling that as shoes of the gospel of peace. So what is this? What does this mean? By definition, I'm saying that readiness is the confidence or mindset that a believer is at peace with God because of the grace of Jesus Christ demonstrated in his or her salvation. Now, some people, there's two main things here. Some people would say that this is the gospel here. The gospel of peace is the very message that Christians have to be able to go share the gospel. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I believe it's actually what I'm referring to. It's where you understand who you are in your relationship with God that makes us ready. That's what he's talking about. Now, why would he talk about your feet? Shoes. Listen, a soldier. Remember the whole point in verse 14, the main verb is what? Stand. So this all tied to your standing. Soldiers literally, oftentimes when they would go into battle in that first century, as Paul is talking about, when they put those shoes on, they would lace those shoes extremely tight so they're not loose on their feet. Why? So that when they're in battle and they're hand-to-hand combat, listen, it wasn't laser missiles and long-range rifles in that day. It's face-to-face. This is the imagery that Paul is giving us. This spiritual warfare is not you back in some secret room and doing some kind of secret tactics. No, it's right in your face. And so Paul is saying to put be readiness like shoes on your feet. So literally, excuse me, sometimes soldiers would actually drive nails in their soles of their shoes like a cleat so that when they were in battle and the war is going on, the enemy couldn't push them back, that they could keep moving forward. This is the imagery that Paul is giving us, that we need to understand that we must be ready. Well, how are we ready? Not just psyching yourself up and not just getting in a huddle and say, 1, 2, 3, spiritual battle, go! That's not what he's talking about. He's telling us that we must be ready. What is that gospel of peace and understanding it? Some of your translations actually say being shod with the gospel of peace. It's literally just meaning being fitted is what that text means. Being fitted with the gospel of peace. Well, how has he talked about peace in this very book? Look back with me to chapter 2, if you will. Verse 11 through verse 18. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our what? Peace. who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. So you look back at that Ephesians armor and you say, I have the gospel peace. I'm putting on the readiness. What is my readiness? My readiness is I understand who I was. It's all tied together now, isn't it? The righteousness of God, the belt of truth. And so I understand that I am ready because of the gospel peace. Why? Because I at one time, thank you, brother, I at one time was separated from God. I was in part of that other army. But now I belong to God's army. And so I'm getting ready. Why? Because I know that part of Satan's tactic is to make me think that I don't need to be in this army. Right? And so I'm getting ready. My feet are planted. And I'm ready because I know that Christ has made me at peace with Him. And the practical out of that is certainly we're ready as we engage war because there are people who are lost. And they're in the other army, and we proclaim the gospel of peace. Why? Because they also need to be brought into this kingdom where we are, and only Christ can do that. So we understand that we do this practically by getting ready and having the readiness of the gospel of peace. Well, that's the third, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the readiness and the gospel of peace. Number four, look back with me at Ephesians 6. Let's talk about the shield of faith. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which, now listen, these are the promises of God you need to get, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts, not singular there, darts of the evil one. So what is the shield of faith? Contrary now, some would say that how they define faith is how I've defined truth, meaning a biblical content and doctrine. Listen, truth is that biblical content. Faith, certainly, throughout the New Testament, can be used to referring to the content or doctrine. Paul uses this word faith in Ephesians 8 times. One of those times, Ephesians 4:13, does he use it in reference to the content or doctrine? In all other 7 times, it is used in reference to the living out of one's faith in the promises of God. You got that? So it's faith in action. So when Paul is saying that I'm taking up the shield of faith, what is my faith in? Guess what you've already got on first? The belt of what? Truth. Biblical doctrine. So my faith is not rooted in my energy, in my excitement, in my emotions, in my personalities, even the years that I've been a believer. My faith is going to be rooted in the foundation of Christ and His Word. So when I'm in a war, in a battle, I'm going to live out and put my faith in. Let me prove this to you. Look at chapter 1. Let me just show you how Paul uses faith. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. And this is the way by which Paul uses the word faith in Ephesians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So Paul is saying, listen, I've heard about you placing faith in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8, a passage that many people have memorized and many people quote, by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Now, he goes on to say to us at that passage, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, that God has granted faith to us. God's not just granting to us some load of biblical doctrine. He's granting to us the ability to have faith in Him. That we're placing faith in Him. So Paul, using this word in Ephesians, is talking about how we live it out. So you go back to the armor now in Ephesians chapter 6, and we talk about our faith in action. Let me describe for you the actual shield in that day. The shield of that day was not some small circular shield that was just used in hand-to-hand combat. The shield that Paul is using here, based on the Greek, is a shield that is 4 foot tall and 2 foot wide. It was put together in two large pieces of wood. It would be wrapped with leather and wrapped with iron. The reason why they would do that is because when they were in battle, oftentimes the opposing enemy would take an arrow and light the end of that arrow and shoot it towards the enemy. And it would land, oftentimes, in the armor. The reason why it would be wrapped in that leather was to try to prevent it from burning so quickly. One of the commentators that I read, actually, Skevington Wood, said that he read a story of a soldier that was actually in battle, and he was so engaged in the battle, he didn't realize how many arrows was in his shield, but when he finished, he had 220 arrows in his shield. You do the math. Without that shield, he wouldn't have made it through that battle. This is the imagery that Paul is giving for us. This is why Paul says, look back with me at verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, because certainly some circumstances in your life you think, I can handle this one. No, you can't. It is faith in God in everything, whether it's minor or whether it's major. Listen, we don't need to call out to God in faith only when we're in the spiritual ER. We need to be able to have that faith, always planting it and believing in God at all times, even when things are good and even when things are difficult. Let me tell you how you use this shield of faith. Let me just give you one of those tactics. We've talked about this. Let's just talk about it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful of your adversary. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In our economic times in which we live, let me tell you how Satan's going to play with your mind. Believer, you don't really need to trust God. You sure that God's going to come through for you? And you're trying to stand firm, you're trying to do things with integrity, you're trying to do things with honesty. You're not trying to cheat God. But yet there'll be people who come to you and say, oh, you know what, if you just skimp on this particular way, you could get money this particular way. Or maybe you're trying to be faithful and you're wondering if that money's going to come, and Satan is saying to you, oh, you don't need to trust God. Is God really there for you? The shield of faith rises up, claiming what? The belt of truth. And claims the doctrine, that the truth of Psalm 37, verse 25, when David says, I have been young, and now I am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Folks, the faith is not rooted in just coming together here. It's rooted in this. Because sometimes on Wednesday mornings or Thursday mornings or Thursday afternoon or at lunch break, it's when it's going to hit you. And you've got to have the faith ready at all times to claim, because listen to me, even sometimes Christians have great intentions, but they become pawns in the hands of the enemy at times. Yes, I just said that. Why? Because oftentimes Christians may have great intentions, but they're not speaking truth. They're speaking emotion. Listen, I had a conversation just a couple of weeks ago. Someone who was saying, well, who am I to say that Buddha or Allah is not just a picture of God being represented? I think that they could believe that and I could believe Jesus. I said, based on what? Because I think that's just the way God is. I said, no, let's talk about something. You're starting with emotions and feeling, because, and this is what she said, well, I don't think that God would send them to hell because he's just so gracious and so loving. I said, let me tell you where you're starting. You're starting with your emotion, and you're not starting with God's Word. And I questioned her. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe the Bible? She said, yes. I said, well, then your statements that you just made, you don't believe the Bible. Why? Because she's not starting with truth. What I long to see Buddhists and Muslims coming to Christ, but they're not going to get to Christ if I just think that what they're doing is okay. So the shield of faith, as I rise up and I'm talking in that particular situation, I'm talking to her, I have faith to believe that God is going to be true to His Word. All right, let's move on. We understand here that we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, and now let's talk about the helmet of salvation. Anybody ever played a sport where you had to wear a helmet? Let me see your hands. Anybody ever knew that helmet came in handy? Let me see your hands. Woo! Some of you who have been, I had two different types of helmets I had to wear in my life. One was for baseball and one was for sparring and karate. I sparred against black belts when I was just a wee little lad and got whipped like crazy. trying to teach me. And listen, I'm glad I had that helmet on. They didn't give it to me for decoration because the thing was ugly. It was there to protect my head. And listen, in baseball, I understood it very importantly. As a catcher, I got hit by bats. I can't tell you how many times. You're probably saying, that's what's wrong with Pastor Vi, right? But if I would have been back there without a helmet on, I probably would have been unconscious and probably would have had some kind of damage. You don't wear it just for looks. Paul is saying to us about the helmet, if he's looking at a Roman soldier, they didn't have it on just for looks either. Why did they have it? It was for protection for them. The two types of helmet that they wore on that particular day either was thick leather or bronze that was fitted to the head. Because when you're in hand-to-hand combat, this is the weapons that they used. You tell me if you would want a helmet on. They would either use a sword, a war club, or a battle axe. Anybody want a helmet? I think I'd want something besides leather. But here's the point that Paul is making is that, listen, when you understand that you have the helmet on, what would it do for you? If you understand there, as a soldier goes into battle, if he doesn't have the helmet on, he's not going in with confidence, is he? He's going to go in with intimidation. But Paul is saying, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? It's guarding what? My mind. Where does Satan begin his work? In your mind. All of those things that we've talked about already, the armor of God, although that Paul has listed out different pieces, they all overlap, do they not? The gospel of peace that I have been granted, a relationship with God, is salvation. And so I put on the helmet of salvation with confidence, knowing I'm going into this battle, knowing very well that I am secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that even though it may be rough and it may be hard, I'm going to wear it and I'm going to be marching forward in Him. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Listen, do you have that helmet on? Do you know for certain that you've been secured in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, even as I'm standing here? Do you know for certain that you have been set apart and that you are peace with God? Do you know that for sure? Listen, you can't engage in battle if you don't know that. You have to know for certain who you are in God. And the last one he tells us here, in verse 17, not just the helmet of salvation, we're taking the sword of the Spirit. Look at the text. This is the one he gives the most explanation of what it is. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. I don't have to do any explanation for you on that one, do I? I mean, is that rocket science for anybody? Has everybody got that one? Let me see if you're with me. Anybody know what the Word of God is? Some of you haven't raised their hand yet. It is the Word of God. It's what the sword of the Spirit is. Now, so why do we use this? Let me just kind of tell you practically how we use the Word of God. Again, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Paul is giving us this Roman imagery of warfare. And the sword that he's referring to talks about a close war. It's not this long 4-foot to 6-foot sword. He's talking about this little dagger that's 12 to 18 inches long. You can't use a 12 to 18 inch long sword or short sword way out there. Why? What again? What is Paul telling us? Paul is letting us know that Satan's tactics are very close and personal and right meeting to where you are. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. And so we understand that Paul is telling us that we've got this very close proximity of our war and our engagement. That we must be ready for it. How else do we know this? There's something I want to point out to you in verse 17. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The word that is used here in the Greek, normally when Paul is talking about the Word of God, he uses the word logos. Talk about all the principles of God's Word. This is a word that he uses called rhema. It's a word that's used in the New Testament when there's something specific word that is needed. Think about that with me. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. What George needs in his life in that moment may be different than what I need, but it's the rhema specific word that God gives it to you. How does that come to your mind? When you're studying the Word of God, that belt of truth that you have on, the Spirit of God brings that up to you and brings it to your remembrance. There's been times when I've been in engagement of a spiritual battle or times I've been in a particular place in a text that I may not be memorizing at that moment. The Spirit of the Lord reminds me of that truth and I'm able to lean on that truth and claim that truth. Why? Because it is the sword that I need at that moment. Why? And if I don't have that belt of truth on, I'm looking for the sword. You got it? Remember, the belt is what my sword hangs on. And so I need to make certain that I have the word with me. You need to make certain that you're using the sword with precision to ourselves. Listen to me. The warfare is not just against the enemy. It's also we need to hear it ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. When you're listening, to the word of God, let the sword of the Spirit speak to you first to make sure you're corrected so that when you're going in the battle, you're ready to stand. Secondly, you need the word of God with precision towards your enemy. Listen, when Satan was tempting Jesus after he had been in the wilderness, Jesus quoted specific passages to what Satan had given him. If you want an example for spiritual warfare, that's it. Jesus quoted the text of Scripture and spoke to Satan, but guess how many times he came? 1, 2, 3. It wasn't just one time and he left. He came again and he came again. And the Bible says he left for another appropriate time. If you think that Jesus is going to have spiritual attacks from Satan himself, guess what? You're not the Son of God. And he's going to come against us as well. Now, let's look at the last one here. We've looked at these so far. We saw the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes made us ready for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and notice in verse 18, this is one that oftentimes some people don't put in the armor, but I think it is an armor piece. It is essential. Notice what he says. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Why would we say it would be necessary to put this as part of the armor? Because notice how he talks about praying at all times. Look back with me at verse 16. Notice how he talks about the shield of faith in all circumstances. Take up the shield of faith. You see the connection? If I need the shield of faith in all circumstances, I need to be praying at all times. It's with it all together. So I'm praying at all times. How? In the Spirit. What does that mean? To pray in the Spirit means that our lives and our prayers must be aligned with the Word of God. Because listen to me, how can we know this? Look back at verse 17. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And if I'm to pray in the Spirit, guess what my praying must be lined up with? The Word of God. So my praying, if I want to be effective and I want to be passionate and I want God to use those praying, I must make certain that my lives and my praying are in line with the Word and the truths of God. I mean, praying the will of God, the truths of God. How do I use that? Paul tells us, and I want to use one specific application of this verse 18 and apply it to us. Read verse 18 with me. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Same kind of mentality, understanding of standing firm at all times. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's the application I want to make to us this morning. Could it be possible that your understanding of warfare is not just you? Listen to me, church. This is where I want us to get this. You are a part of a local body for a reason. As I shared with you last week, I share with you again this week, there may be times that you feel like you're walking firm in your faith. And at times when you feel like that you're strong, there's probably someone in the body who is weak. And Paul tells us that we need to realize this whole idea of armor is not just for us. That whole imagery about the shield of faith, 4 foot by 2 foot, you know what the soldiers would do? They would actually put them side by side in the war. Why? Because then there is no penetration. The imagery that Paul is giving us is that we as believers need to stand together. Certainly, you're praying for your issues. But listen, even though there may be people in this body that you're unaware of, something I do every day, I pray, God, would you protect the body of Christ, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, that you would shield them. You would remind them of the truth of God's Word, that you would give them the shield of faith and help them to stand. Why? Because I know I need your prayers, and I know very well that if we are all praying together and that we understand that we are the body of Christ and that we are interconnected, then how much more so we need to be lifting each other up. And so get this. Some of you in this room, are engaged in some spiritual battles and you are doing it by yourself. Because of pride or for whatever reason, that you're not letting another brother or sister know what you need. Listen, this is what the body is here for. We're here to stand beside a brother or a sister or an adult or a child or a teenager to be able to say, look, I'm standing with you and I'm going to pray with you in all circumstances. And how am I going to keep praying? I'm going to pray with perseverance. That means I may need to be praying for months and for years for you. It's not just some quick prayer. If you pass somebody in the hall, say, okay, I'll pray for you and you walk on. No. Stop what you're doing and pray. Lift them up. Some of you in this room, I know, need prayer. And for our commitment time, this is going to be our point of application. We're going to have people here. I'll be here. Jared Berry will be there. And Donna Elizabeth Roy will be here. And some of you ladies may have some very issues that you may be more comfortable talking to a woman and praying with her than you would with us. Listen, folks, this is the time to do that. It's time for us as a church to understand that we don't have to stand alone. If you are struggling with something, find someone. Even if it's not someone that's up here, in this time, go to a brother or sister in Christ in this room this morning, and you say, I need you to pray with me now. Maybe pray together. Why? We know the victory is secure in Christ. We just need help in this battle that we're in. Lastly, I just want to offer this invitation. If there's some of you in this room, if you've listened to this word and you understand that you're not in the army of God, I want to say to you, God offers salvation to those who believe and righteousness to those who place faith in Him. You can do that this morning and trust in Him. Would you bow with me? With every head's bowed and every eye's closed and our musicians come forward. Some of you in this very room this morning know as I'm sitting there and I'm preaching, you're sitting there while I'm preaching, and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Don't delay. Don't walk out of here feeling like you are all by yourself. Know that there are people here to pray for you and pray with you. Father in heaven, I first of all want to thank you that for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, that you give us what we need to stand in the spiritual battles that we face. Lord Jesus, you know every issue upon every person's mind and heart and their lives that are in this room this morning. God, I thank you that you are able to meet them where they are. But Lord, I also know based on your word this morning that at times we need to lean on a brother or sister in Christ to help us stand firm. So Lord, I pray this morning, right now, that if there are those in this body that are weak or may just need prayer, may need strength, that this is a time that they can do so. Father, speak to our hearts in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you respond as Christ has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.